Thank you, Bill, for helping out this week as well with the liturgy. Well, we are continuing our series looking at Paul's two letters to the church in Thessalonica. Last week we heard how they were good at imitating Christ with their labor of love, their work of faith, their steadfastness of hope. This week we are looking at how the people in the church chose to please God rather than other people. Just to remind you, Paul didn't get to stay in Thessalonica very long. Shortly after he established the church, he was attacked and driven off by some of the people in the local Jewish community. The local church thrived after he departed, but they continued to face persecution and opposition from their community. Their faith was not pleasing to their community. In fact, it made other people angry. But listen to what Paul says about God's opinion of their church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak, not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery or with pretext for greed, nor did we seek praise from mortals, whether from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Catherine Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, "Never mind who frowns if God smiles." That's essentially what Paul said to the Thessalonians in this chapter. In our first reading today, we heard how Paul drew a parallel between the Thessalonians and what they experienced from their surrounding community and what the church in Jerusalem experienced from their surrounding community. Both the church in Jerusalem and the church in Thessalonica were despised by their communities. Both churches faced strong opposition, sometimes even threats of harm because of their faith. They lived in communities that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Jerusalem felt threatened by Jesus because he overturned the religious assumptions of the priests. They didn't like that. Thessalonica felt threatened by Jesus because he challenged the values that were underpinning some of the parts of their economy. And the rulers in Thessalonica also opposed the church because the church's loyalty to Jesus was surpassing their loyalty to the emperor in Rome. It was a threat to the governors. So that made their community frown. So we got the first part of Catherine Booth's statement, no matter who frowns, but did God smile? Well, Paul said in our text today, we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our hearts. He says he doesn't speak out of flattery. He doesn't speak to get something out of them. So when he talks about you lead a life worthy of God, he's speaking the truth about them. But that phrase seems a little weird to me. Living a life worthy of God. Is it even possible to live a life worthy of God? Would you nominate yourself on the worthy of God list? Well, the phrase essentially just means honoring God with the dignity and respect he deserves. You can think about this maybe. Anyone know who Conor McGregor is? He's a famous and infamous person in the Ultimate Fighter Championship. He had a big fight last night. He's a brash Irishman known for his trash talk and his devastating punches, probably in that order, and also wildly erratic behavior and impulsive away from the octagon. But even if you don't know who Conor McGregor is, just imagine, you know, a brash Irish fighter known for being impulsive. How might you react if you met him? Or what if he were coming over for dinner tonight? How might you prepare your house? Just some tips. I would recommend removing anything breakable. Anything sharp, you want to put those things away. But on the other hand, let's imagine instead of Conor McGregor, you have an opportunity to have Bill Gates over for dinner. Or the British royals are in the news right now. What if Queen Elizabeth II is coming to America and coming to your house? What are you going to do to get your house ready? I'm just guessing here that how your house might look for Bill Gates or the Queen of England is going to be a little different than what your house might look like if it's Conor McGregor, the Irish fighter. I'm just guessing that probably those will be different. Am I right? So the extra preparation you make for the Queen of England or for Bill Gates coming over for dinner, that's a sign of respect. That's treating the situation with the dignity it deserves. When Paul says, lead a life worthy of God, he's commending the preparation that they have done in their lives to treat God with the dignity and respect he deserves. That's what he's talking about. So how are you preparing for God's visit to your house? If you have a regular practice of prayer, that's treating God with the dignity and respect he deserves. Maybe that's getting on your knees in the morning. Maybe that's a walk on the trail, conversing with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's practicing your thankfulness before going to bed. When you arrange your time to converse with God in prayer, that's worthy of God. If you have a regular practice of reading and reflecting on the Bible, that's treating God with the dignity and respect he deserves. Maybe that's reading a chapter a day. Maybe you have one of those life journal devotionals we gave out last year. Maybe you have an email devotional that comes to you in the morning. Maybe that's listening to the sermon every single day of the week online. I recommend that one. It's really good. Whatever you do to arrange your time to listen to God through the Bible, that's worthy of God. If you have a regular practice of serving other people, that's treating God with the dignity and respect he deserves. Maybe that's something through the church, like our community dinner, or tutoring with Whiz Kids, or being on the Care Portal email list, or helping with children's ministry or youth ministry. Maybe it's something you do outside of the church, just in the community. Maybe you're just aware of the Holy Spirit's guidance as you go through your day, looking for opportunities to make a difference in someone's life. When you arrange your time to serve other people whom God has made and redeemed, that's worthy of God too. If you invest in relationships that matter, that's treating God with the dignity and respect he deserves. That might be, you know, one of the groups of the church, like the Shabby Sheep Women's Study, or the Women's Circle Groups, or the Men's Monday Evening or Monday Morning Studies, or Men's Breakfast every month. Maybe it's something that's not through the church, it's in your neighborhood. You know, just friends you've collected throughout your life, that's possible. When you have relationships that are deep enough that they know how to pray for you and you know how to pray for them, that's worthy of God. So how worthy of God are you right now? How much of your life reflects the dignity and respect that God deserves? And on the flip side, where might your life look more like you're expecting a visit from Conor McGregor than the Queen of England? How might you need to prepare a little more to be worthy of God? Now, I have inherited many of my father's genetics. If you've ever seen him when they visit here in Colorado, you can tell just by looking at him that we share much of our genetics. One interesting quirk that I have received from my dad's genetics is that we both have a severely reduced sense of smell. And it's not zero, but it's not up to snuff, so to speak. I can't tell you how many times I've been standing next to someone and they're like, "Oh my goodness, that's gross. Can you smell that?" And I go, "Yeah, maybe a little bit, just a little shrug." But on the other hand, I've also been standing next to someone and they're like, you know, going through like this area with flowers and they go, "Oh my goodness, that's so wonderful. Can you smell that?" And I just shrug and go, "Maybe a little bit." Because I can just faintly detect it. The church in Thessalonica was under attack because their surrounding community was frowning at their faith, but I believe the main reaction we get from our community is more like my reaction to a strong smell. Just a shrug. I believe our surrounding community often does not frown at us and does not smile at us either. It just shrugs. We're kind of beneath notice in many respects. What do we do then? What is faithfulness when our community is neither frowning nor smiling? Well, when I lived in Austin, I played basketball every Saturday at a pretty rough park. And over the year, I played in this same park for years, and I got to know many of the regulars. Some of them knew me from, like, over the course of the years, from my time as a computer programmer through seminary, all the way up to the day I was moving to Pennsylvania to become a pastor. They knew when I had quit my job as a computer programmer and went to seminary, they knew that. But do you know how many times they asked about my faith? Once, in all those years. My last Saturday playing with them before leaving, we went to our favorite post-basketball pizza place just right down the street. And one guy said he thought most Christians were hypocrites, but getting to know me, he had to rethink that a little bit. And that was a green light for the other guys. They asked the questions that they had been wondering. One conversation in years of knowing these guys. And you know what was going through my head the whole time? Don't blow it, don't blow it, don't blow it. Would you be ready for that one conversation? Would you be ready for that one question in years of knowing someone? What if your neighbor asked you a faith question or wanted to have a spiritual conversation tonight? What if, for the first and only time, there's no follow-up after this, just one time, are you ready? Or what if that coworker who knows you go to church but hasn't ever said anything about it was going through something right now and wanted to ask you a deep, meaningful question tomorrow at lunch? Would you be ready for that one opportunity, the one time that they're not just shrugging, but they're actually asking you something? That's why Roger Edwards and I are starting the class this week, to help you articulate your story with Jesus. If you miss this week, it's okay to come next week. If you can't come, but you really want to engage, email me. I'll send you the materials. You can do it at home. But in a world that often shrugs in apathy at our faith, we have to be ready for a meaningful spiritual conversation with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, because you don't know if today is going to be the one day that they actually care. Are you ready? Sisters and brothers, we are encouraged to lead lives worthy of God. We are encouraged to give God the respect and honor and time he deserves. And we are also encouraged to be ready to point to Jesus whenever someone is ready to have a spiritual conversation with us. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be years from now. What would they hear from you in that conversation? And what would they see in your everyday life that would make them want to ask you when they actually had a spiritual yearning? Amen.